quickly. Let's go back to Mark's Gospel. We were to have a guest preacher today, but that didn't work out because... So, we continue in Mark, a very interesting passage, Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 31. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him into his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Amen. So I called this sermon "The Greatest Love of All." If you're familiar with that song, I'm sure you are. It's sort of a haunting song that sticks with you, even though it's... Oh, I had it off. I'm sorry. Okay. Sorry. Should I read? No, we don't need to read again. Start again. So, "The Greatest Love of All," if you remember the song, I think it's a song that I've never much liked because I disagree strongly, and I've sort of mentioned that in any number of sermons, and we'll probably touch on it again today, where the greatest love is loving yourself, you know, and I've pointed out how really not only unfortunate, but really borderline heretical it is that so many people, even well-meaning Christian people, have taken the two great commandments, you know, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, and saying, you know, "Behold, Lord, we've taken the two commandments you gave us and made a third commandment, love yourself." And they make that, in fact, the greatest commandment, that first we love ourselves and then we love God and then we love others. And that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the Scriptures teach. In fact, it is directly contrary to what the Scriptures teach, and something that we're going to be looking at today. On the other hand, for many, in fact, loving yourself is, in fact, the greatest love of all. In fact, in our default position, our fallen nature, it's true for all of us. And that's something that we are going to look at today also. So, that's where we're going, but let's go there. First of all, we see Jesus teaching his disciples privately. He says he wants no one to know because he was talking to them directly. They've come a long way. They seem to be getting on board, understanding who it is they're dealing with, what this is all about. And so Jesus begins to teach them clearly, not in pictures and parables, but to tell them, "Look, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to sinful men. They're going to kill me. But after 3 days, I'll rise again." And that's so contrary to everything they've been expecting, everything they've been hoping for, everything they think is going on, that they just can't hear that. They really don't understand it, but they don't want to ask him about it. It says they were afraid to ask him. Now, Jesus seems very approachable, and he seems like he is sincerely teaching them, so I don't know why they were afraid. Perhaps the fear that sometimes we all have. Maybe you didn't want to be seen as the slow student, you know, the one that just didn't get it. When the teacher's explained something several times, and you're still going, no, don't see it. And it's hard to do. So maybe it's that. Maybe they just didn't really want to understand. They didn't want more information. Or maybe they thought, yet maybe he'll change his mind and give us something, some better news than what he's giving it at this point. But whatever, they didn't ask him about it. But then they got into their own discussion, apparently, and were arguing about who was the greatest. All right, now there's an argument we can have. Don't know why that came up. Maybe because Jesus took three of them up onto the mountain with him, and they've been talking about that ever since. It would be hard not to talk about, wouldn't it? You should have been there. Well, you shouldn't have been there because Jesus only took us. You know, the great disciples, the really good followers of him. But you should have been there because it was wonderful. It was so magnificent. It's indescribable. You know, and we were there because Jesus likes us best. You know, it could turn into, some of you are old enough to remember the old Smothers Brothers, you know. Mom always liked you best. Jesus liked us best. We're the greatest. And some of the other would go, no, you're not. He took you up because you needed remedial ed. You know, you're the slow students. We already got it. We didn't need the extra visual aid. You know, we brought you to Jesus in the first place. You know, that's how you can imagine the kind of bickering that would go on, and apparently they're bickering because these are human people. It's one of the just amazing things about the scriptures. They're so real. They're so true. You know, they don't give us little painted saints, you know, with the glowing halos around them. We see real people who do real things, often say dumb things, and have strange ideas, and here are arguing about who's the greatest after Jesus has just talked about his path forward is through suffering in a new life. Now, you'd think that would be a sobering moment, and yet they get past it and bicker about greatness in the kingdom until Jesus asked them about it. Now, say, guys, what were you talking about? Nothing. Nothing there. Nothing. But Jesus knew what they were talking about, as he always did. Perhaps he overheard them, but whatever, he knew. He understood what was going on with them. And so he calls the 12 and sits down. This means it's time for some serious teaching. Right? When the rabbi sits and calls the class to order, it means now pay attention. You know, get your notebooks, get your pen, and this is going to be serious. So he sits down and teaches them the nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of gospel reality. And it is that those who would be first need to be last. Those who want to be great in the kingdom need to be the servant of all. It's a tough message, isn't it? Sounds so upside down. Right? Because it is. Tim Keller, I believe, preached a sermon one time on the Beatitudes, talking about the upside-down kingdom. You know, there was that charge in Acts that these are the men who are turning the world upside down. And actually, the followers of Jesus are the people who are turning the world right side up. Since the fall, since the dominance of sin in our world, the world always has it upside down. And we worship power and might and strength and beauty and all kinds of fame. You know, when Jesus says humility and service and putting yourself last. And the Roman world wasn't ready to hear that. And the Greek world wasn't ready to hear that. And the Jewish world wasn't ready to hear that. But Jesus is telling his disciples, this is the reality. I'm going to come to serve. He shows them that by word and ultimately by deed and by the greatest sacrifice ever. But they're struggling with that. They want to be great. And Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom. You want to be great in my sight. You want to be great before God. You need to humble yourself and be a servant. So I read Isaiah. It's a very dark passage, but in the middle of it is that really glorious statement that I am high and lifted up. I dwell in the high places and with those who are humble and contrite of heart. Right? Those who recognize their sin and humble themselves. Those who repent of their sin and are contrite in heart. The Lord who is high and lifted up said, I dwell in the highest place and I dwell with those who are humble and contrite. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? You want to be really in touch. You want to be in tune. You know, you want to know how this kingdom works. You need to serve. We need to serve. But that goes against the grain. That leads to the Latin phrase that I told you we would talk about today. In curvatus in se. It means sort of curved in on itself. So let me give you a brief church history lesson. Brief. Some of you like this. So the rest of you put up for those who do. It really comes from Augustine. And started with him as Augustine was trying to understand the nature of original sin. What is it that has us so messed up? You know, why do we so struggle with sin? Why can't we seek after God? What's going on there? And he came up with this phrase, in curvatus in se, that the soul is curved in on itself. Now, Luther, sort of centuries later, was an Augustinian monk. Right, his particular order was the Augustinian order. And he later said, I had no use for Augustine until I read him. And Luther finally read Augustine and started to understand some things and put the rudiments of the beginnings of the theology of the Reformation together. And this was an essential part of it. Luther's fairly early in his career, he did lectures on Romans. And that's where he really develops this idea that he found in Augustine of the soul, the heart, curved in on itself. It means self-interest. Self-importance becomes the dominant thing in our thinking, in our very being. And he says, not only is it a matter of we use all material things to serve ourselves. We want to accumulate wealth. We want to accumulate friends. We want to accumulate power. We want all that in a selfish way. He said, but we even take spiritual things and twist them to selfish purposes. We want to justify ourselves before God. So we do the things that we think He's good, but it's not to honor God. It's not to love God. It's not to serve God. It's to show how great we are, what good Christians we are, what good servants we are. So that's how twisted we are. And why we so desperately need grace. And to see that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone. And so that very essence of Reformed thinking comes out of this very idea that the problem with us is that we are so self-directed, so self-serving. All the sin comes from that, but he's saying even what we think are very good things is still from that twisted inward soul. Now, it's not hard to see that that's still the case in the world, isn't it? Go out anywhere, even here in the age of COVID, and you still see people taking selfies. Right? We live in the generation of the selfie. You know, now sometimes they have masks on, but they're still interested in selfie and getting their pictures out there and everything. Now, I'm not condemning that. I'm not. It's something that's popular and many people do it, and God bless them. But I think, isn't that kind of a reflection of our culture? That everything's about me? I deserve, I need, I must have. We want everything shaped the way we want it. It's still that in curvatus in se, it is that twisted of soul with self-serving, with self-seeking. And so we all struggle with it. We all struggle. We're born with it. And we develop it and we because the heart is deceptive, we find different ways of convincing ourselves, not us. Other people are selfish. Other people are self-centered. We're kind and generous and loving. And then we look and find, well, really, we love God because of what we can get for Him. Or we love others because of what we can get for them. So in some cases, even people begin to see it. When they begin to understand this, even when they want the best for their children and find out because it's a reflection of them. Because they're living vicariously through their lives. They're completing something they never did through them and find that it's really about that. It's hard because it hides. You look in and say, you know, oh heart, how are you doing? Any selfishness in there? No, nothing to see here. Move on. Right? The heart is deceptive, desperately evil. Who can know it? Well, only the Lord knows it. But He comes and brings us grace that alone can overcome this inward curve to our souls. It requires tremendous power. We, all of us, and yeah, I'm speaking for you and I'm generalizing, so maybe you're the exception, but you would be a very rare exception. All of us take the grace of the Lord Jesus too lightly. Too lightly. A grace that can come into our lives and bend out that inward curve of our souls and make it something else is a real display of power. We look at, we say, where do we see the power of God? And the example that most people will come to pretty quickly is, say, creation. That God spoke and it was. He called the universe into being. What? Power. When God called the universe into being, there was nothing resisting him. Right? Because there was nothing but God. When God comes in to tear away that inward curve of our souls, we are resisting. The world, the flesh, and the devil is resisting. It takes tremendous power to come and overcome that inborn, sinful selfishness of our hearts. But the power of Christ can do it. And the way it does it is like that explosion of power. If you think of the atom bomb, and we've all seen the pictures, right? Where there's that massive explosion and then that mushroom cloud. I think that's a tremendous picture of the grace of God. It takes that kind of power to blow up the bunker, the fortress that we've built in our hearts by curving ourselves inward on ourselves to destroy that bunker, that fortress. It takes tremendous power, but then it frees us to love God, to truly love God. Not just love ourselves reflected in God, but to actually love God. But then the mushroom comes out and allows us to love and serve others. Actually see others and care about them and want to serve them, even the last, the lost, and the least. Which is why Jesus takes a child in his arms and sits that child in the midst of the disciples and says, whoever receives one like this receives me. Because children were not highly regarded in that culture. Might have been one of Peter's kids, and he probably loved the child. But children were not really people that were seen to count for anything. Other than maybe they had hopes for the future. You know, maybe someday they'll turn out to something that can benefit me, my little Social Security plans. But by and large, children were not highly regarded. They were not even to be seen and not heard, not even seen. Just off the case, off the thing. And the disciples would understand. You know, now we're getting some real teaching. We don't understand it, but we're getting some real teaching. We can't be bothered with children. And so Jesus goes and gets one and takes this child in his arms. He says, if you receive one like this, you receive me. The disciples, struggling with self-importance, are told to bless children, people that don't count. And Jesus demonstrates it before them. That's to show, see, this explosion has happened. The power is there. It frees us to love God and mushrooms out so that we can actually love others. Those that many people don't even see. There are people in your lives every day that a lot of people walk past and not even seeing. If you even just made eye contact and said hello, it might be a great blessing. If you actually spoke to some of these people, it might be a great blessing. And Jesus said, this is the kind of people that he wants to make us. The people he wants to be. And we've had this amazing power of grace come into our lives, if we've closed with Christ, to free us to love God, to love and serve others, even the last, the lost, and the least. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, we say it, we sing it, but help us to believe it, that truly a grace that would save us, that would pry our attention, our love, our satisfaction away from ourselves and put it in the Lord Jesus is amazing. So Lord, help us truly to love the gospel, to love our salvation, to love our Savior, to love our Father. And may that love then spill out such that we love one another and that we look for opportunities to be the servant of all, to serve even the lost, the last, and the least. In Jesus' name, amen.